Okay, that's a good song. Okay, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I think we're at 36. Keep going verse by verse through Matthew. This is the slowest but best way to learn the Bible. Matthew 24, 36. Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us understand the words of this book. I pray you'd help us to be able to concentrate. The Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd be our teacher and guide and help us to be faithful to the study of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 24 and 25, often called the Olivet Discourse. Sounds impressive, just means he was talking on the Mount of Olives. And the major theme of these two chapters refer to the tribulation and second coming of Christ. 24 and 25 is a place where a lot of false doctrine has come about, in that when they add in words and subtract words from the Bible. It's not the Bible itself that's causing, it's the adding and subtracting of changing of words of Matthew 24 and 25 to teach false doctrines. There are actually Baptist preachers teaching that Jesus came back in 70 AD and all that stuff has taken place, and they say Matthew 24 is the one that teaches it. But every single time when these guys do this, they're running to Greek to change English. Every single time. And it's dishonest. God gave us an English Bible, and it's perfect. The King James Bible is flawless. No Greek or Hebrew is needed. Okay, we're at verse 36. In the King James Bible, it's a paragraph mark. If your Bibles have paragraph marks, if not, the Common Man's Reference Bible will have paragraph marks in it. Okay, and at verse 36 it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Okay, reference to a second coming. And notice it says day or hour. Nobody knows the day or hour. The second coming of Christ can be very closely predicted to probably the month and year. The second coming of Christ. It's not hard to figure out. Once the rapture takes place, just run the math. This says day or hour. It's like when a mother's with child, you can figure out the close proximity of when the baby's born. But day or hour, that depends on the doctor's golf schedule. Say if they're going C-section. Okay, so day or hour. And the second coming of Christ, this is what this is referring to. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah," notice how it's spelled in the New Testament, Noe, "were, so also shall," or "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's the second coming to earth, not the rapture. Paul never used the phrase Son of Man. He always used Son of God for the New Testament Christian. Okay, this coming of the Son of Man is down to earth, the second coming. Verse 38, "But as in the days there were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Okay, now the closest book in the Bible that is written about the flood is Job. When you read Job chapter 21, it gives the attitude of the people before the flood. So if you want to know what it's going to be like before the second coming of Christ, you go back into history and you read Genesis 4, Genesis 6, 7, 8, Genesis 11. Genesis 18 and 19. "As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man," Luke 17 says. So the way you know the future, you study the past. You know the future by knowing the past. Men learn from history that men seldom learn from history. When they don't learn from history, they're destined to repeat it. Every nation that goes down the tubes and is judged by God, at the end of that nation, sodomites is an accepted lifestyle. Where are we at in our country? Getting close, aren't we? Okay, so you can find out the second coming of Christ when you read Genesis 6. What goes on in Genesis 6? Verse 13, violence in the land. Genesis 11, what's Genesis 11? The first nine verses, the UN is happy, UNESCO's happy, all the national advancement of the science is happy, the news media is happy, we have one world unity, love and harmony and all this stuff. Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, some people say that's where Lot kept all his wives, but I think you'd have an argument on that one. Okay, but back in Genesis chapter 11, now when man gets together, God gets kicked out. Had a new world order, new world religion, everything. It's probably as far as the footing is back there in Genesis 11. Okay, so if you go back in the Old Testament and you read the Old Testament, people say it's just history. That's not just history. The Old Testament is history and prophecy. It's future prophecy. And so Matthew's writing here telling us, okay, what was it like before the flood? 38, was it economic chaos? No, it's economic prosperity. Obviously a false prosperity. But that's exactly what the Federal Reserve and the international bankers are able to do. Get, if you would, I want to read it, Modern Money Mechanics, 48-page little booklet, get off the internet. I have a copy of it. And it's written by the Federal Reserve Bank, and they tell you how the Federal Reserve system works, how a loan is made. And it says in there, and I've got it highlighted, that the American money system is strictly based on the confidence of people. Now, isn't that a wild statement? The confidence of the people? You mean there's no monetary base? No, they admit there's no monetary base. They admit in this document, their document, that a loan is creating money out of thin air. And it's all people confidence. And when the Federal Reserve began in 1913, okay, and then when they orchestrated the Depression, they would bring some of the big dogs there, the international bankers would, to the stock exchange, said, watch what we can do, and guys commit suicide. He said, what happened? They lacked confidence. And it's all manipulated by the news media. Where monetary money, or money that is based on the scriptures, is not based on confidence, but it's based on gold and silver. Gold and silver coin. So they can prop up an economic prosperity just by getting people positively thinking. It's all a facade. They admit that. So the Antichrist, as we can see world chaos come in and everything, the Antichrist comes in cahoots with the Federal Reserve Bank and the World Banking Court and all this stuff. And they prop up, they only have 7 years, they only have to worry about less than 7 years. That's easy to prop up for 7 years. And everybody's buying and selling and getting gain and marrying and giving in marriage. Worldwide. Just like it was before Noah's day. And what did they say before Noah's day? You read Job 21, the first 20 verses, and it says that the people were so rich, they said, what do we need God for? Okay, so we can see the same thing building up right now in America. We can see the same thing building up worldwide. Okay, so this is actually, it's encouraging news. You know, the more you hear them talk about the New World Order and all that stuff, man, that's great news. Showing we're getting closer and closer to Christ coming. Okay, that's 36, 38, 39. And then it says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, they didn't have the sense to come in out of the rain. They missed the boat. Okay, so the second coming of Christ is like Noah's flood. Then verse 40, it says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. What's that referring to? Well, I'll give you a little light that I have on it, about 5 watts, but not a whole lot. 50% taught and snatched out of here? I don't know. Post-tribulation rapture? Not of Christians, because a born-again Christian doesn't go into the tribulation. But there is a post-tribulation rapture of Jewish saints. Now, Sam Gipp wrote a little bit about it in Acts 1 of his commentary. And he basically said that there will be a post-tribulation rapture about 40 days before the second coming. I don't know if it's yay or nay. Interesting thought. I do believe that there is a post-tribulation rapture prior to the second coming of Christ. How long will it be all lost people on earth before Christ comes back and he tortures everybody? I don't know, 30 days? How it's going to work? About this idea about two in a field and one taken, you know, that's a 50-50 shot. Now, I don't think 50-50 is going to be saved. So it's kind of confusing coming through here, some of it. And I do believe the Lord's going to give more light the closer we get to it. 42 at a paragraph mark. It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for as such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Okay, so the rapture and the second coming is portrayed as a thief in the night. And it's the Lord coming and taking up his property and busting up the house of Satan. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. Worldwide drunkenness, worldwide drugs, worldwide covens. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This guy loses it, doesn't he? Born again Christian is eternally secure in Christ, but this guy loses it. And so you have to be careful when you read anything before the crucifixion as far as doctrine goes. Don't add a word, don't subtract a word. Find out who he's talking to and find out who's doing the talking. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples and he's talking to Jewish brethren who are operating under the Mosaic Covenant. There's not one born again Christian found in the book of Matthew. We always got to keep that in mind when we study through the Bible. And if it doesn't match Paul's writings, then just be careful. You say, well, I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer for a lot of things in the Bible. So what? Mark Twain said, the things in the Bible that I don't understand, they don't bother me. The things that bother me is the things I do understand. If a person doesn't act of what they understand, why should God be obligated to give them something they don't understand? He has no obligation to do that, and he's not going to. And if the Lord doesn't want to reveal any light to us, so what? It's his business. All we're responsible for is the light that he's revealed to us. So doctrinally, this chapter, you have to be dealing with the second coming of Christ. Coming to earth, you have to be dealing with the kingdom of heaven during the tribulation. Matthew 25 is the same way. Now, these two chapters are really messed up by a lot of people by adding words, subtracting words. Matthew 25, you have a story about the kingdom of heaven, the first 13 verses. Then you have another story or parable starting at verse 14 to 30. You have a paragraph mark at 14 and a paragraph mark at 31. So there sets off our context. Now 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven. Notice kingdom of heaven. That phrase is only found in Matthew. It is only found before the crucifixion. Kingdom of God is within you. Luke 20 or 17, 21, 22. The kingdom of heaven is an outward physical kingdom. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, plural. What is the church likened to? A chaste virgin, singular. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. So a person, what virgins are these? The virgins mentioned here are Revelation 14, 1 through 4. They're Jewish men. 144,000. Ain't no JWs in a bunch. They're all Jewish men. They all have a seal in their forehead, not a mark of the beast. They're all single. Every one of them. Revelation 14, 1 through 5, actually, in particular. And then they're all flesh and blood, literal Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel. Even though somebody had done lost 10 of them, but God hadn't lost his. Except the tribe of Ephraim, it's out. So that means the Mormons were out because they claim to come from Ephraim. And the Danites. And the Danites are the first ones that accepted a priest and called him a father, Judges 18, so that means the Pope's out. And Danites were replaced by Levi, and the Ephraimites or Ephraimites were replaced by the children of Joseph. So we still have 12. But that's the virgins there. The virgins mentioned there are the ones in Revelation 7, 4 to 8. There's 12,000 from all 12 tribes. And then Revelation 14, 1 through 5. All Jews, all Jewish men, because they're interested in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, what did they do? It says the 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to marry the bridegroom. Didn't say marry, did it? Meet the bridegroom. Why are they meeting the bridegroom? Because he done been married to the bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Very important. Isn't it amazing how one word makes a difference? They went forth to meet the bridegroom because he was just previously married to the chaste virgin. And the virgins picture the Jews of the tribulation, who have an element of works connected with their salvation because they're under the Mosaic covenant. Okay, so it says they went forth to meet the bridegroom, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. No oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Don't know who you are. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Different covenant, different people. Okay, there's a common saying that arises from this. In verse 6, the common saying is, he's burning the midnight oil. So is electricity going out in a tribulation? Maybe so. Maybe Y2K finally hits. But anybody that bought Y2K books, they can keep them for Y3K when it shows up. Still glad what it did what it did, though. Okay, so there's that story for the first 13. That's the parable of the virgins, five wise, five foolish. Not a whole lot can be said about it, except for the kingdom, the time period. And if you have questions about it, well, the Bible rule is you always allow the clear to overthrow the complex. Don't worry about the complex. Ask God for light. And if he gives you light, praise the Lord for it. If he don't worry about it. God's got much more wisdom than we have. Okay, verse 14 is a parallel. It has a story similar to this. This is called a parable of talents. If you have a cross reference, you might have Luke 19, verse 11 to 27 as a cross reference. Okay, a couple of you have that. Okay, now these two stories are similar, but they have some similarities, I should say, but they also have some contrasts. They have some differences. And if you read these two stories and lay them side by side, and you understand the differences, then you can understand some doctrines involved. The people in America are trying to tell us to put aside our differences so that we get along. Huh, it's really working, isn't it? It's just working marvelous. You don't put aside your differences, you understand them. Contrast is what keeps us sane. Okay, this one, the money, I'll show you the point out the similarities where they do depict three people. Each of them depict three people. Each of them have two of them do right and one of them does wrong. They each deal with a kingdom in particular. Okay, so if you have Luke 19, open it up to there and we'll show you the contrast back and forth. And this is what you often have to do. One great way to learn truth is to lay error right beside it. Okay, the way that you know if a wall is straight or crooked, is you put the level right beside it, or in the old days, a plumb bob. So you have the true exposes the false. And so if you lay two things side by side, then you could clearly see the differences. Okay, in the Matthew passage, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So we have a common saying, he's got the goods. In Luke, run over to Luke 19, verse 11. It says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Okay, Matthew, kingdom of heaven. Luke, kingdom of God. Two separate kingdoms. Just as God and heaven are separate, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, so the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are separate. God is a spirit, heaven is a place. Hence, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. People fight and kill physically over a physical kingdom. For a spiritual kingdom, we have spiritual weapons. Romans 14, 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of heaven is meat and drink. Luke 17, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now there are rare occasions in the Bible, on a very few occasions, where the kingdom of God has been referred to as a physical kingdom, like in Galatians 5. But that's when it sets up the millennium when they're both together. Very simplistically, the Old Testament deals with the kingdom of heaven, and the New Testament deals with the kingdom of God. In the millennium, they'll both be together. Okay, so in Matthew 25, dealing with kingdom of heaven. Luke 19, dealing with the kingdom of God. In Matthew, verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Okay, you can see they got different talents at the beginning. In the Luke passage, Luke 19:11, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country and received for himself a kingdom and to return. Sounds the same as Matthew. And he called his 10 servants, 10's a number for Gentiles, and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So each servant got 1 pound. See, isn't that sharp math? 10 and 10, divided that out, you get 1 per person. Boy, that's good math, isn't it? Okay, so each guy gets equal amount. All ground is equal at the cross. Okay, back into Matthew 25:15. Then when he that had received the 5 talents, what kind of money is it? That's Jewish money. What kind of money is in Luke passage? That's the pounds. That's Gentile money. That's English money. Luke writes often to Gentiles. Matthew writes to Jews. So you have 2 different types of money here. Verse 16, then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Notice he traded. Now here's a side note. This is a little side commercial. An honest trade in a free enterprise system is discovered when both parties say thank you. You ever notice that? You go to the grocery store, you lay the money down, you get the groceries, what do they say? Thank you. What do you say back to them? I say thank you back. Why? Well, they valued the money, the cash, the paper, more than the goods. I valued the goods more than the cash. They were happy because they got the cash. I was happy because I got the grub. Both say thank you. I go to the Bureau of Motor Vehicles. I get a bad attitude. Why? Extortion. Deception. You go to the gambling boats, which I don't because I'm chicken. Besides, I don't like the atmosphere. You don't say thank you when you lose your money. Might as well just check it in and give it to the owner. Same with the lottery. If you can't say thank you in the transaction, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. Both parties should say thank you. And that makes an honest transaction. That's what makes gambling wrong. That's what makes, as far as extortion and fraud, wrong and sinful. You know, that's what makes the whole banking structure in America wrong right now. What do you do about it? Well, between you and the Lord. I was in a grocery store one time and somebody in front of me was throwing down food stamps. And a cash register lady said to them, thank you. They said, thank you. I got up there, I said, you should have said, you're welcome. You paid for it. Exactly right. But you see, thank you from both parties shows an honest exchange. To me, that's very interesting, but very simple to realize if there's an honest exchange here. So this guy gained 5 by trade, verse 16. He gained 5 talents. He doubled his money. Verse 17, likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So he doubled his money. So both men did equally well. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of his servants cometh and reckoned with them, And so that he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Okay, then verse 22, here's the same guy with 2. He gets the same reward. That's what's great about God. Is God does operate fairly and equally. And that's what is marvelous about him. When one person gives $100 to somebody, and let's say they make $10 an hour, and another person gives $10 to somebody, and let's say they make $1 an hour, God views that as equal gift. Now, we as humans don't, but God views it as an equal gift. Why? Because the percentages were equal. And see, that's the way the Lord set up his tax structure under the Old Testament was a flat 10%. And he warned them about that in 1 Samuel 8, but that was a warning. Don't you get a king. Don't you get your king. He's going to take 10% of everything you got. Wouldn't it be nice to only take 10% of everything you got? Canada, it's 50% right off the top. Someplace in Europe, it's 70% right off the top. America, it's about the same, but they do it in a little different method. People don't pick up on it. Okay, so you have 5 talents, 2 talents, and then you got the one guy who takes his and sticks it in the earth. Now let's go back to the Luke passage, and you'll see some similar things, but yet a few differences. Verse 16, Luke 19:16. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds." So he went 1 to 10. He didn't double it, boy. He tenfold. And then he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. Now, cities weren't mentioned in the Matthew one. This guy gets 10 cities. Okay, the next one in the Luke passage, his 1 pound gained 5 pounds, he gets 5 cities. In the Luke passage, okay, you got the one guy, he went and buried his. Just so you got 2 guys that both of them buried their money. In the Matthew account, let's see what happens to the guy that buried his money. Matthew 25:24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast that is thine." Isn't that pretty arrogant to talk to God like that? "I knew you're a hard man." "Oh, you did? Well, since you think like that, how about this?" And the Lord will take them words and make the guy eat them. Verse 26, "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received more of mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath." And look what happens to this guy. "Cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The guy goes to hell, doesn't he? In other words, he lost his salvation. Let's check the Luke passage. Luke 20 or 19, verse 21. Here's the guy. Verse 20, "And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin." Napkin, that's a very seldom used word that you only find in a King James Bible. It's one of them archaic words. Can you imagine all the new Bibles taking that word out? 21, he says, "For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, the Lord said, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant." Boy, be careful what we say. Then it says, "Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury." And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound, and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. So he got some socialists there. Redistribution of wealth. "Oh, he's got so many, and he's a poor guy. Don't have so many." Oh, take from the productive, give to the non-productive. Probably a Democrat. 26, "For I say unto thee, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." No fire mentioned. See that? No fire. Different punishment. Different punishment, different kingdom. Okay, for the Gentile, for you and I in the New Testament, we would be wise to go by the doctrine of Luke 19. And at the judgment seat of Christ, when crowns and rewards are passed out, what comes with a crown is most likely a city. So you get to rule a city. And any city or county or state that you're going to rule, no doubt you're going to have a dry county when you're in charge. And no doubt there's going to be no adult bookstore in my counties. And we're going to run the whole program. Just think about that. You and I have to put up with it down here for just a few years. But we get 1,000 to run the program. Better chain. We get a better exchange on that deal. So we put up with what we can, occupy till he comes, be the salt of the earth as best we can until the Lord comes back, and then he puts those ones in charge of 1,000 years, and we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's worth the change. That's worth the wait. It's worth the effort. Okay, so those are the difference between Matthew 25 and Luke 19. Okay, it's about 5 o'clock, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessed book you've given us. And I do pray, Lord, that you give us light and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.